Good morning. Thank you for joining with us on our broadcast from Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church. My name is Paul Hanna, and we appreciate your presence along here today, whether it be in your own home or wherever you might be. I know the circumstances today is very, very different from what we have been used to. I would like to read a portion of Scripture. Perhaps if you have the Word of God with you, you could turn and read with me. We're in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please. We'll give you a wee second to find the portion. I have it open here before me. We believe the Lord has brought me to this portion for the service today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I trust you've found the place or have it almost found. I want to read from the opening verse. The opening verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is the word now. It of course links it into what went before. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying. And we read of something very important. It tells us the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Even as I read that verse, the thought comes to mind how there is simply no room for self within the Lord's work. There was no room for the priests. They could not enter because the glory of the Lord filled the house. Of course, the temple being referred to here. Verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down. Of course, the children of Israel were there. The congregation was there. If you were to read the words from verse 13 of the previous chapter, that is very obvious. It tells us there of how Solomon made a brazen scaffold. We're given the dimensions. 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, where he set it in the midst of the court. And he kneeled down upon his knees. The key words toward the end of that verse, verse 13. He kneeled down before his knees before all the congregation of Israel. They were there. That thought is clear as we come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves. We have here a remarkable occasion of spontaneous worship, of how they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. We have huge numbers here that were offered for the sacrifice. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with their instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. That lovely, often repeated phrase that we have through the Old Testament, through the book of 2 Chronicles, through the Psalms. His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood as a mark of reverence and respect, the congregation stood before the Lord. Moreover, Solomon hollowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him. What a leader. A leader that the people were more than happy to follow in these matters. All Israel with him. A very great congregation from the entering of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And on the eighth day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away unto their tents, glad and merry in their heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus, as we read in verse 11, Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came unto Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And then we read a new chapter. It's at that paragraph marked there in your Bible, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. So much had already happened, yet again the Lord was ministering, speaking to, appearing to his child. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and hath chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Verse 13, speaking about future events that might very well happen, and in fact did happen as we read throughout the rest of the word of God. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, we'll think of the time in Elijah's tenure as prophet, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, of course that happened on occasion, even right to this very day, in certain parts of the world, the locusts come in. Or, note the closing part of verse 13, or if I send pestilence among my people. And then verse 14, which is our text for today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there for ever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. That means forever and ever, perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father. What a beautiful word, that word covenanted. Covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. Then with God's warning in verse 19, but if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight. I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to every one that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto my land, or unto this land, and unto this house? And it shall be answered. There's an answer to that question when it comes. The answer is simply this, the last verse of that chapter. Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. I do pray, and indeed I trust, that the Lord himself might bless this, the reading of his own inspired word before us today. Let us even just wait before him. Let us still our hearts for just a second, please. Father, we do thank thee for the reading of thy word. And we pray that thou would bless thy word to us today. The entrance of thy word bringeth forth life. It bringeth forth light. It bringeth a man to the place where he ought to be. And Lord, I pray for thy help, thy blessing, even as we spend these few moments together today. In thy name we do ask, amen. 2 Chronicles is a mighty book, wonderful book. But I want us to take that little verse that we highlighted during the reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We'll read it together. If you have your Bible before you, please follow along the reading. It is a very profitable thing to follow along the reading of God's word together, line by line, verse by verse, in fact, word by word. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I want us to dwell upon, to think about that verse for a few moments, and indeed the surrounding chapters and the context around it. You may very well know that the greatest king that has ever lived, the greatest king that has ever reigned on God's green earth, was that man after God's own heart, King David. However, he had, by the time that we come to the very passage that we're in today, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he had lived his life. He had, in fact, gone on to his reward. According to David's wishes, and of course, in the will of God himself, David's son Solomon became king in his stead. When David was king, he wanted, he planned certain things, in fact, a great many things to do with his kingdom. Maybe you're like that at the minute. Maybe you plan to do this and that and the other thing. But sometimes God says no. David had his plans. David wanted to do things, he planned to do things, things that he's remembered for to this very day, both in the Gentile world as well as amongst the Jews. But one of the things that David is noted for planning or intending to do was to build a more permanent structure for the praise and for the worship of Almighty God. David very much planned, wanted to build the temple in the city of Jerusalem. However, the Lord said no. The Lord had a different plan. He did not allow this to happen. The reason, in fact, was given. He didn't just say no. Very often God holds us back, and there is a reason for it. Sometimes he gives us a reason, sometimes not. He gave David the reason, and that was that David was a man of war rather than a man of peace. God's plan, however, the divine plan, however, was for David's immediate successor, that was his own son, Solomon, to build the temple in his father's place, which, of course, he did. Solomon's temple, it's known as. In fact, in 1 Chronicles, we're in 2 Chronicles today, but in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 28, we see there the record, the divine record of the death of David. It's recorded there for us. It records a long, it records an illustrious 40-year reign, as well as Solomon's succession to the throne. The verse there, I'm going to read it for you. You can turn back to it if you wish. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 28. And he, of course referring to David, died in good old age, full of days, riches and honour. And then the key part at the end of that verse, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Over the following years, some 11 years that followed that, the Lord greatly blessed the kingdom of Israel under Solomon's reign and prospered as a result his chosen people, the Jew, in the land of Israel. And one of the first tasks that Solomon carried out was the construction of the temple. In fact, the first four chapters of 2 Chronicles detail for us the construction of the temple under Solomon. Detailed instructions. However, folks, once the temple was actually built, once the structure was in place, then, and only then, the real work began. In chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1, the first verse, we read of how the actual building of the temple was finished. Verse 1, the first part of the verse reads, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished," with more information, more detail added throughout that chapter. Later on in that chapter, we read of how Solomon brought in all the consecrated things, the instruments for the service in the temple. And then in chapter 6, we read of how Solomon blessed the people with this great prayer of dedication. It's recorded for us. You can read it in your own time. But now in chapter 7, of which we read the entirety, in chapter 7, we read of how the Lord sent fire from heaven and how his glory, we paused at that verse, we commented upon it, how his glory, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, filled the house. We read the detail of all that Solomon used by way of sacrifice unto the Lord, the number of animals that were sacrificed at the dedication of the temple. Look at verse 5. Look at the first part of it. 22,000 oxen. Look at on down through the verse. 120,000 sheep. And all that was, if you read carefully the chapter, in addition to what the consuming fire took in the very first verse of that chapter, that was in addition to it. Verse 7, we read of the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the mean offerings. All the service of dedication, of sacrifice, of worship, of praise, all of those things that we read detailed for us there lasted many days. Verse 9 tells us of an initial 8-day period and then another 7-day period, a total of 15 days spent in dedication of and consecration of the temple and the worship of the Almighty. And this is the context in which this little section that begins there in verse 12, in fact, in verse 12 and 11, is set. And I'm sure of one thing, you imagine, you read that verse, you put yourself into their shoes, I'm sure of one thing, that Solomon must have been, he had to be, completely exhausted at that point. Ready for sleep. Ready to lie down, thinking his work was finished, but it was only beginning. In fact, the Lord hadn't finished with him. The Lord was only just beginning. Look at verse 12. Look at the first part of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, the first lines, it tells us how the Lord appeared to him by night. Think about the first words that the Lord spoke to Solomon on that very solemn and notable occasion. "I have heard thy prayer." In fact, that is the words that are recorded for us right in the very heart of that 12th verse. "I have heard." The Lord spoke to him. He addressed him there whenever everyone else was quiet, when all the dust had settled, so to speak. And then in the heart of that verse, "I have heard thy prayer." Folks, this morning, as we think about it, as we stand here at the mouth of the unknown, and I do believe that the fear of the unknown is the greatest fear on earth. What we're facing right now with this coronavirus is a fear that grips the hearts of millions around the world. But I want us to think about those solemn verses from verse 14. I want us to think about those words that the Lord spake to his faithful servant on that great occasion. I want us to think about God's covenant promise for a humbled people. We're thinking mainly, we're centering our thoughts there on verse 14, our text for the service today. In the 14th verse, we have, think of it, the Lord speaking to Solomon directly. He spoke to him in the still of the night. Maybe you're in your home, on your own right now. Is the Lord speaking to you through the situation that we find ourselves in? The Lord spoke to this man directly. All was going well. There were no problems either on the ground or even looking forward onto the horizon. They didn't see any issues coming. However, here in these very verses, we find the Lord himself using the divine foresight that only the Lord has and could have had. He was here laying the ground. He was here putting down principles. He was here setting the stall, making certain covenant promises that would in effect create an eternally binding contract that could never be broken. Think of it that way. When God says something, it is a contract that can never be broken. Maybe you're relying on a promise today. The Lord can never let us down. I want us to think of this verse under the three very simple and straightforward divisions that we have here. And the first one is very simple. Think of the verse. Look at the verse with me. Look at it here before us. If my people, which are called by my name, we have a people here who are identified. This first little section of this key text at this time in our nation's crisis and the world's crisis, we find very simply that this is not a promise that was universal in its application. This is not a promise that was given to all. This was to God's covenant people, my people, given, called by my name. Folks, there's nothing hard here. There's nothing profound here that we find difficulty in taking in. This is a covenant between our God and his people. If you're saved today, between you and God. Of course, in the first place, the Lord was speaking to, addressing the children of Israel, the Jews. But I thank God today that this promise is mine as a Bible-believing, born-again, blood-washed child of God. My people, called by my name. I wonder today, as I look into a camera, at who might be watching and listening to this broadcast. Are you saved today? Are you one of his? Are you one of his flock? Or are you going your own way? Are you of Christ or some other fold? The Bible speaks about the wheat and the tares, about the sheep and the goat, about the separation that will occur someday. Think of the wheat and the tares. They both grow together. They both, at least from a distance, look alike. They'll both be harvested at the same time when the reapers come in. But, and then comes the but, then comes the separation. The point when the wheat is taken into the barns and stored up, whereas the tares are taken out and burned, consumed with unquenchable fire. Does this verse, does this covenant, do these first words apply to you? Does the whole verse apply to you? Look at the description that the Lord uses here for his own people. Those who are called by my name. Think about the very name Christian. The first disciples were called Christian or Christians, initially as a dirty slang term, a negative word, a negative frame. The term was used with venom in the first century. Venom by those who hated Christ, who hated his followers. However, in those early days, the early church, those early church members, the apostles, the disciples, they took that derogatory term, they took that slang term, intended as a form of a swear word, really, and they wore it as a badge of honour. They wanted to be Christ-like. They wanted to be Christian. They wanted to be as what we're now termed Christian. Read of that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know, folks, there's nothing better in this world to be than to be a Christian. Yes, we're many things. There are many things that identify us. I'm a piper. I'm known as a piper. I'm a rugby player, a former rugby player. I'm a father and a husband and this and that and the other thing. Yes, those things all mean something. It's great. Their place. But I'm a Christian first of all. If you're not a Christian today, I would call upon you, I would exhort you to make the best decision that anyone has ever made, and that is to call upon Christ right now. In the middle of this crisis, call upon him, and you can stand out today as a follower of Christ, a Christian. I saw a little bumper sticker, as they call them in America, on one occasion. In fact, a whole lot of occasions I've seen this one on car windows. Wise men followed Jesus. They still do. I want us to think not only of the people that were identified, but the preparation that is necessary. for every child of God, for every born-again believer, for every Christian, for those of us who are called by his name, there is, as laid out in the words of our text, look at the words again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's an awesome responsibility upon us here. We carry the name of Christ. He is the sole, the only head and king of the church. And what a responsibility here. I trust that this verse, I trust these words, this thought might be a challenge as well as a blessing to every blood-bought child of God today. In fact, the Lord outlines for us responsibilities through this verse. There is the preparation that needs to be done. There is the work that needs to be carried out. There are those things that need to be set in order. There are those priorities that must be adjusted. Just consider what the Lord God said to Solomon that night. That very special night after the dedication of the temple. He told them and us, if we're his in a very real sense today, that certain conditions, this is after all a conditional promise, certain conditions had to be met in order to realize, in order to be in receipt of the great blessings that God has for us. The Lord calls for humility. That's a hard one. The Lord calls us to pray. The Lord calls us to seek his face, to repent from sin. Look at the verse. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. So I would love to take more time than we have to think about that, because I believe that the sin of pride is the root of many problems as we face as a world today. In fact, if you read the book of Daniel, I think it's chapter 4, we read of the pride and where it got him, of King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't have time to go into that. And then the other thing that is given there, shall humble themselves and pray. Prayer, far from it, is not a waste of time. The importance of prayer cannot be underestimated. In fact, the word prayer is used many times through scripture and alluded to many more. It's used, I believe, 114 times in the Word of God, alluded to more often than not. What it is to pray, it can turn nations around. I read some notable quotes the other day, recently, on the subject of prayer from a famous preacher in America. He said this: Sunday morning attendance shows how popular a church is. Sunday night attendance shows how popular the preacher is. But the Wednesday night, obviously the midweek prayer meeting was on a Wednesday night in that church. Wednesday night prayer meeting shows us how popular God is and about how much prayer is believed. And commenting on Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, what a prayer, read that. That same man said this, he said, Jesus prayed there at the Jordan, at his baptism. He prayed there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He prays here again in John 17. And before he goes to the cross, he prays. Prayer, 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 all the way prayer. Should I pray less than he prayed? What a thought. The 1859 revival here in Ulster, and we love to it. Behind me on my bookshelf, I have many books based on the subject of prayer. The 1859 revival was bathed in prayer. It was born in prayer. It was watered in prayer. But not only are we to do that to pray, we better move on. Look at what it tells us in the verse. Pray and seek my face. We must do that. Genuine repentance, turning from our wicked ways. That's what the rest of that says. Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Maybe the Lord's putting something upon your life right now. Maybe the Lord has been challenging you over this past number of days about something that you've been doing that you know is a barrier and a hindrance to blessing. I want us to move on and think in closing about the last thing today. The people who are identified, the preparation that is necessary, but what about the promise that has been assured? What the Lord was saying here to Solomon was whatever these conditions that the Lord sets out as a must remember, when these conditions are met, when God's people lay down the foundation that is spoken of here, and it's not simply a formula, we must be clear and state that. But when we humble ourselves, when we spend time before the Lord in prayer, when we seek his face, when we repent, turn away completely from our sin, it is then and only then, when all these conditions are met, do these covenant promises apply to us. And what a promise we have here. Look at the closing part of this verse. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Surely that's what we need today more than ever. Just think about what the Lord was saying here in this promise, this conditional promise that was uttered over 3,000 years ago. He's saying that whenever all these conditions are met, it's only then does he begin to hear the cries that we utter. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land. And let me say this. The promise of the Lord is unbreakable. Three times in our text alone, the Lord states that he will do something, and you can bet your bottom dollar on that. I mean that as a figure of speech. I'm not on for gambling or betting. But you can depend fully upon that. It is guaranteed. Be assured, dear viewer, dear listener today, that whenever the Lord makes a promise, he will not and he cannot break that promise. He cannot lie. He can never, ever, not once, let us down. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Look at it there again. We're nearly finished. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Perhaps now is the time that the Lord has given us, that we have the time to reevaluate things. Things at this time of shut in and shut down. And only that way can we claim his promise. These promises that the Lord has given us in his word for those who trust in him and obey. We've thought about the people who were identified. Is that you today? I would love to hear from you today. I would love to hear that you have been spoken to by this message, by the Lord's word. If you don't have a Bible, we'd gladly have one. You have a box of Bibles sitting beside me here, brand new, still in the wrapper. 32 Bibles. You send me your details. We'll post you one out. You read the Word of God. But our prayer is that you might meet the God of the Word. The preparation that is necessary, the people who are identified, and indeed the promise that has been assured. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that thou would bless what has been of thee this morning. Do undertake for thy name's sake, we do pray thee. Bless us now until we part. Amen.